Good morning. I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and turn, scroll, or swipe to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as you're finding your way there to 1 Samuel chapter 3, let me just say what an honor and a privilege it is to stand in for our pastor this morning. Not really the way that I want to. I'd much rather would have been a scheduled vacation, some nice time off for him and his family, but as always, I'm always glad to be able to stand here and preach in his stead. And Brother Seth, you're probably listening. We love you. We're praying for you, and we look forward to you being back behind this sacred desk, hopefully next week. But we are definitely lifting him up in our prayers this morning. I had told him when he told me that I needed to step in this morning, I said, why don't you just send me your notes and I'll do a cover just like musicians cover other musicians' songs. But apparently he didn't like that idea because I didn't get anything. So we'll go with an original, I guess. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. This is just a portion of this story, but it's the part that I feel like the Lord wants us to focus on this morning. Listen to what the word of the Lord says here. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was the high priest. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called out, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would also open our hearts and our minds through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand the message you would have for us this morning. I pray, God, that you would work and speak through me in spite of my failures and my flaws, that your word would come through loud and clear, and that we would respond in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into the message, I've been asked by Miss Jenny to thank the First Baptist construction crew for the work that they did for her. She's so grateful and appreciative for that, and especially for the foreman of the job. Apparently was Ethan, you know, little Ethan Troutman. Apparently he ran the show and was the star of the show. So we're very thankful that we are able to minister and be the hands and feet of Jesus to one of our own. I want to start off this morning with a little brain teaser. Now, if you've heard this one before, please don't spoil it for your neighbors. And I don't want you to call out the answer. I just want you to think about the answer in your head. So here's the little brain teaser. All right, you ready? You're driving a bus. You go east 12 miles and turn south and go 2 miles. And you stop and take on 9 passengers. Then you go west 3 miles and let off 4 passengers. Now here's the question. How old is the driver? Don't speak it. Some of you have already got it, I'm sure. You were paying attention. But the rest of you are probably like I was the first time I read this little brain teaser. I'm like, now wait a minute. West and south and 9 passengers and 3. How in the world can I use that information to find out the age of the driver? And then I finally realized that the answer was in the very first little three-letter word of the brain teaser: you are driving a bus. That little illustration really brought home to me how important it is that we listen or read and that we pay attention to the details. I guess maybe it's my male brain. Whenever I see something like that that's got numbers and directions and stuff like that, I just zone in on that. And I missed the most important part of that. And that's a problem that we all, I think, tend to share. Often when we're listening to someone communicating information, we latch on to something that we think is the most important, and then we miss the real important part. Now, how often is this a problem for us in our real life? You know, listening is so important to us, and communication is so important to us. It's critical to make relationships work, right? You just ask any married couple in the place, how important is listening? Every husband will say, listening to my wife, that's the most important thing. But listening, we all have built into us this need and this want for people to listen to us and to understand us. Being listened to, truly listened to, communicates things like worth and value and love and respect. But I want to tell you something, folks. There is no more important communication than that of the communication between us and our God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about listening to God. And we're going to use this great little illustration from the book of Samuel about how important it is to listen to God. Now, God came and spoke verbally to Samuel. Now, I'm going to tell you that God still can speak verbally to people. But in our church age, it is most often that God speaks to His people through the power of His Holy Spirit indwelling us in our lives. Now, God could verbally speak to you, and He might, but most often it's done through the Holy Spirit. The incomparable Henry Blackaby, in his groundbreaking Bible study called Experiencing God. Some of you may have been through that. It came out, I think, in the early 1990s. Incredible Bible study. He talked about how God speaks to His people. He said God speaks to His people in four ways: through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. He speaks through the Bible as you study, not just skim it, but as you study and meditate over it. Through your prayer life, through circumstances of your life, and through the church, that is the godly council of brothers and sisters in Christ. And any one of those things you can misinterpret. You can read something in the Bible and completely get it wrong. You can hear something in your prayer life that you think is from God but is not. You can see a circumstance in your life and think, well, this is obviously God opened this door, I'm supposed to go through it. No, that wasn't it. And even the best of your brothers and sisters in Christ can give poor advice. But when all those things line up together, then you can have a higher degree of confidence. We're going to look at this wonderful story from the life of Samuel and see what it teaches us about hearing God's voice. Just three simple points this morning about hearing God's voice. The first one, we're going to talk about what we just illustrated in the opening, is the problem with listening. We often have a problem with listening, and that's what's going on here in this passage. Verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us that there was a problem with hearing God's voice in the days of Samuel. It said that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That word means rare, and that there was no vision, no open vision. Now, if you were to go back and read the previous chapters, it tells about what's been going on in the life of Israel. Now, just to put it in historical context, we've just come out of the book of Judges. The people of Israel have been living without a king, and they've been governed by a series of judges for the last few hundred years. And if you start at the beginning of the book of Judges and go all the way to the end, you see a spiritual decline as the people get more and more wicked, and God sends foreign nations to oppress them, and He raises up judges to help them, but they just don't want to listen. And so now we've come to the last of the period of the judges. And you've got this high priest named Eli, who is supposed to be God's spokesperson to the people. But we see that Eli was not a godly father to his two sons, who, because Eli was getting old, had taken on a lot of his responsibilities. And they were wicked and corrupt men. They just ignored all the things that God's word said about what they were supposed to do. And that's why messages from God were rare and precious and visions were few. It wasn't that God wasn't speaking. It's just that nobody was listening. I think that is something that we see a lot in our culture today. God hasn't stopped speaking. It's just a lot of people have stopped listening. Then we come to little Samuel. What a wonderful story. If you read back in the previous chapters, we find that Samuel had been born to a woman named Hannah and her husband. And Hannah was a godly woman who had been barren. She'd not been able to have a child. And she had prayed and prayed and prayed. And she told God, "If you'll give me a child, I will dedicate that child to your service." And God heard her prayer and gave her little Samuel. And she honored her word to the Lord. As soon as little Samuel was old enough, she brought him to the tabernacle to Eli and said, "I'm fulfilling my vow. Here is my son. I'm dedicating him to the Lord." And Eli became his foster parent, you might as well say. And he trained little Samuel up in the ways of ministering in the temple. Eli was the priest, but he was not a godly leader. He had allowed so much corruption, particularly with his sons, that already in the previous chapter we see God had sent an unnamed prophet to Eli and pronounced judgment on him. He didn't say, "Eli, if you'll stop doing this, everything will be okay." No, he came to Eli and said, "This is going to happen to you. Because you have ignored the word of God, you've allowed your sons to be so corrupt, you are going to be judged." Now, there's a really interesting play on words here in these first couple of verses. Notice that in verse 1 it talks about there not being any vision from the Lord. And then in verse 2 we find out that Eli was going blind. No coincidence there. Eli's blindness is symbolic of both his spiritual blindness and the spiritual blindness of the people of Israel. His eyes were so bad that he had to give over the responsibility of keeping the candle or the lamp burning in the tabernacle to little Samuel. And that was one of his jobs. The tragedy here in this story is that Eli, who was supposed to be the high priest, did not recognize when God was speaking. Think about it. When God had a word to bring, he bypassed his high priest altogether. Didn't even bother coming to Eli. Goes to this little, probably 12-year-old boy, Samuel. Think about that. The writer of 1 Samuel probably intended this detail to confirm the correctness of God's judgment on Eli and his household. The old priest was barely more enlightened than his corrupt sons, and God was rebuking the whole spiritual apathy of the entire nation of adults, so much so that he had to come to a child who was ready and willing and receptive to his word. Many centuries later, the prophet Isaiah would say something similar in Isaiah 3:4 when he said, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Listen, folks, don't ever discount what God can do with a young person in this church. Don't ever overlook the young people in this church. God may put his hand on one of them. God may put his hand on several of them and cause them to be able to do great things. And we have a great responsibility in our church to raise these children up. And when they begin to ask questions and to say things and to show things in their life, spiritual things, we shouldn't discount that. We should encourage that and build that up. There may be another Samuel right here in our own church. But there's a problem with listening. Often we have the same kind of problem when God comes to us. We just don't want to listen to what he says. The second thing I want to share with you this morning, not just the problem of listening, but the perils of religion. Eli was a very religious person. He was going through all of the right things. He was doing all of the rituals and keeping the lamp burning in the tabernacle. But religion just wasn't enough. A lot of you grew up in religious environments. Many of you have been coming to church for years, maybe even your entire life. You have a head knowledge of God, but you're having a hard time recognizing the voice of God in your life. And you're no better off than Eli. Simply being religious is not enough. God has never spoken to anyone simply because of their religious observances. Just because they're going through all the right forms, all the right rituals, saying all the right things, that is not enough to cause God to speak to someone. But we have a lot of problem with that. Little Samuel, we're told, grew up religious. He had spent from 3 or 4 years old up until maybe 12, living there in the tabernacle, having a belief in God, but yet verse 7 tells us that he not yet had known the Lord. He hadn't experienced a personal relationship with God. He was doing the right things. He was being obedient and following all the proper rituals as Eli's helper, but he did not yet know God intimately. Even when God called to him, he didn't recognize God's voice. He thought it was Eli calling him. Not sure what Samuel may have heard or been taught about how God speaks to people, but he certainly didn't think it was going to be like what he experienced in that night. And I think just like in that little brain teaser that we did at the beginning of the sermon, I think we're often all too focused on the wrong things. And when we start thinking about how God speaks to people, we tend to want to think of God speaking in grand terms. Like, oh, there's going to be flashes of lightning, and there's going to be peals of thunder, and there's going to be angels singing and trumpets blasting, and it's going to get our attention. But all right, God, yeah, you've got my attention. Now speak to me. But that's not the way that God speaks to Samuel. Well, now, God does sometimes speak in grand fashion, right? Moses and the burning bush, that was pretty dramatic, wasn't it? He speaks to a guy named Balaam through the mouth of a donkey. I think if a donkey started talking to me, that would get my attention. Mary and Joseph, angels visited them to bring the word of the Lord to them. But I think more often than not, those are the exception rather than the rule. God more often comes to us in more quiet ways. There's a wonderful story in the book of 1 Kings where the prophet Elijah had just experienced a great victory in the Lord, but then he was chased by the evil king and queen of Israel, and he had made his way to the mountain of God, and there at the mountain of God he experienced some amazing things. There was a great whirlwind that tore rocks off the side of the mountain, but God wasn't in the whirlwind. There was a great earthquake that shook the mountain down to its very core, but God wasn't in the earthquake. There was a fire. I don't know if it was a volcanic eruption or what it was, but God wasn't in the fire. But after all that had died down, you all know the verse, there was a still small voice. And that is how Elijah came to know what God wanted him to do next. God, I think, most often speaks to us in very simple ways. Through the words of his inspired, inerrant scripture, as we read, as we study, as we meditate on those words, through other people, through nature, through the circumstances of our life, our consciences. Yet we're all too often looking for the big splashy things that we don't hear God speaking to us in those little things. We just don't listen because we're so indoctrinated to the religious stuff that we fail to listen to that still small voice. And one other thing I want to say to you about the problem, the perils with religion. There are a lot of folks out there who have not yet come to saving faith in Jesus. And one of the reasons why they say they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus is because of religious people. They'll talk about the hypocrites in the church. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with the church because there's hypocrites in there. I've heard this, I don't know how many times in my ministry. If so-and-so can go to church and claim to be a Christian and go to heaven, then I sure can go to heaven and not go to church because I see what they say and I see what they do when they're not in church. Well, one of my favorite preachers said, I'd rather spend some of the time here on earth with some of the hypocrites than eternity in hell with all of them. Listen, friend. If you're listening to me and you're one of those folks that said, I don't want to have anything to do with church because of the hypocrites, I want to tell you the hypocrite will answer for his or her hypocrisy. They will stand before God someday and God will hold them to account. But when you stand before God, do you think he's going to look at you and say, well, because those hypocrites were giving you a bad example, I'm going to give you a free pass? That is nowhere in the Bible. Every single person stands before God on their own two feet, on their own decision whether or not to receive God. You will answer for your rebellion against God and your refusal to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that hypocrite will answer for their hypocrisy of pretending to be a religious person when inwardly they were as lost as a stone. Don't let religion keep you away from the true relationship with God. And that's the third point that I want to share with you this morning. And that's the power of relationship. There comes a time when every single one of us have to recognize God's voice for ourselves. We can't always rely on somebody else. I've said this to you before, but if you've got godly Christian parents who've been praying for you since you were a young child that you would come to faith in Jesus, if they could save you, they would. Your pastor, who loves everyone that comes through these doors, whether they're a member or not, who prays for the lost souls that are coming and hearing his voice, if he could save you, he would, I guarantee it. Anyone who stands behind this sacred desk and preaches the word, if we could save the lost persons listening to us, we would. But only you can enter into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to come face to face with the holiness of Almighty God and see your sin in relation to that for what it is. Total and complete rebellion, absolute corruption and darkness of heart. And then the only way that you can enter into relationship with him is to fall on your knees in repentance and confession and surrender him and say, I accept what you did for me on that cross, that you died on that cross and took my sin there and suffered the wrath of God against my sin and the sin of everyone in the world. That is the only way that you can ever get into heaven, have eternal life. Then and only then will God enter your heart, save you, and your life will never be the same. Samuel's life was never the same after this encounter. Prior to this, Samuel was a good kid, but he was no different than any other altar boy, for lack of a better term, serving in the tabernacle. He was a good kid that did what he was told, but that was unremarkable. But that night when God spoke to him, and when poor old dim-witted Eli finally realized that God was speaking and told Samuel, you go back, here's what you say. At least he got that right. You go back and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He went in there with the right heart attitude. He was like, wow, okay, God's talking to me. Tell me what you want me to do, God. Speak to me. And his life was never the same. I want you to look down in that same chapter, a few verses down to verse 19, and see the result of what happened in Samuel's life. Verse 19 says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. None. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, that means from the farthest north of the country to the farthest south of the country, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We started this chapter with no revelation from God, but because one person listened to God, because one person said, speak, Lord, for your servant listens, then the word of God again came to the people. One person, can make a tremendous difference. One person in true relationship with God. Saul of Tarsus was never the same after his encounter with God. You want to talk about a religious person? I don't know that there was ever a more religious person that walked the face of the earth than Saul of Tarsus. He, by his own description, many years later would say, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to the law, blameless. Paul didn't decide in his heart that he wanted to be evil and wicked and rebellious against God. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was being zealous for God. But he wasn't in a relationship with God. He was religious. And then God knocked him down on that road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. It revolutionized his life because now he was in relationship. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said these words, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When I was growing up in a little Baptist church in northern Kentucky, one of my dad's best friends was a farmer. And he had a big, beautiful farm, and we would always go out there for our Sunday school picnics and Bible school picnics. And I think he farmed just about every kind of animal you could farm over the course of his time there. And at one time, he had a flock of sheep. And a number of years after that, as he was continuing to raise sheep, and I don't remember who the person was, sat down with a cassette recorder, this is how long ago it was, and interviewed him and asked him to describe his experience raising sheep with what the Bible talks about sheep in relation to God. And I've got a copy of that interview still to this day. And one of the things that stood out to me, he said, you know, he said, me and my son, Harold, who helped him with the sheep, said, we can go out and stand at the fence and the sheep will be way over there in the field. And we can call to the sheep, and they will come running just as hard and fast as they can run because they know our voices, because we're the ones that feed them and water them and take care of them. He said, now my wife can go out there and stand at that same fence and holler at them same sheep, and they will ignore her because they don't know her voice. If you are truly a child of God, if you are one of His sheep, you will know His voice, whether He is speaking to you through the study of His Word or through a sermon like this or in your prayer time or as some godly brother or sister is counseling you and talking to you, you will know His voice. And the more time you spend with Him, the more familiar you will be with His voice. You want to know what God is saying to you? You want to really understand what God's will is for your life? Spend time with God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in Bible study. Spend time with God's people in God's church gathered together, and you will understand and know more about what He would have you to do. My friends, the lesson of this story is clear. God is more concerned with having a relationship with us where we listen to His voice than with us being religious. In fact, I would put it to you that religion is probably the number one enemy of God. One of Satan's greatest weapons is not in out here being absolutely and totally against the church. His greatest weapon is getting into the church and convincing people that being religious is the way to be. That just doing all the right things is the way to be. Well, preacher, are you telling me that even if I go to church every Sunday and live a good life and don't steal and do drugs or cheat on my spouse, I could still go to hell? That is exactly what I'm telling you. Because nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that if you just do all the right things, then God will take you into heaven. That's called salvation by works, and the Bible does not teach that. The Bible tells us that all have sinned, A-L-L, all, not some, not most, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus says that you are saved by grace through faith, He said through the Apostle Paul, and not of works, lest any man should boast. In John chapter 3, we have this wonderful story of Jesus and Nicodemus, another religious man. I mean, he was the teacher of Israel, not a teacher, the teacher. He was the one that all of the other teachers of Israel looked to as their example. He had that highest position a very religious man, but yet there was something missing in his life. And when he heard the words of Jesus, he said, I want to know more. And he was still scared of what his companions would say, so he came to Jesus by night, secretly, and had that famous conversation. You know what Jesus said to him first crack out of the box? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again means to have a new relationship with God based on faith, not religion. If you're born again, God becomes real to you in a way that no ritual, no religious observance, no amount of good works can do. That's not to say that good works aren't important. They are. Paul also said that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are evidence of our salvation, not the cause of it. We get the cart before the horse so many times. But when we're in a relationship, when we're born again, God becomes real to us. We hear His voice and respond in faith to Him, and He leads us and gives us not only a life in heaven, but He gives us a fulfillment in our life here that we could never have any other way. Listening to God. I think God's speaking to some people here this morning. I can't say to whom. I'm not a prophet. God's not revealed those kinds of things to me, but I really do believe whenever God's word is read and proclaimed, God speaks to people. It could be that you're one of those folks that's never been born again. Maybe you've been coming to church all your life. You've been religious. You've done all the right things, said all the right things. People would look at you and say, that's a good man, or that's a good woman. You know, they're outstanding members of the community. You know, they've never been arrested. They're faithful to their spouse. They're raising good kids. That all sounds well and good. But the Bible says it's not enough. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Will you listen to that still, small voice of God that is calling out to you today saying, I paid the price that you cannot pay. I lived a life that you cannot live. A sinless, spotless life. And I went to the cross and I took your punishment. God treated me the way He should have treated you so that I can treat you the way that God treats me. Will you listen to that still small voice? Perhaps you are a child of God. But maybe like that sheep that's gone just a little bit too far in the pasture, and you're having a hard time hearing the shepherd's voice because you've wandered far beyond where he said you could wander. Maybe you've gotten down into a little gully and you can't find your way out. Listen to the voice of the Savior. Cry out to the Savior, and He will come to you, and He will help you. Oh, He'll rebuke you. That shepherd's crook probably didn't feel very good on those sheep when he had to bring them back into line, or maybe slap them with the other end of that shepherd's crook. It's not very pleasant. But I'd rather have the rod of the discipline of the Lord than the fires of hell. Folks, if you're a child of God, any discipline that He gives you is out of love for you. It's not out of meanness. It's not out of hatred. It's out of love. He's disciplining you to bring you back to a place where He can work through you, where you can be effective for Him. Maybe God is speaking to some of you that way this morning. Will you be obedient to the Lord? As the Lord speaks to us this morning, I pray that we would respond in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And I want to tell you, if we have lost people who surrender to God this morning, if we have God's people who repent of the sins that are keeping them from deeper fellowship with Him, we'll see a revival break out in His church. We'll see God do mighty things. But we've got to be willing to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for the power of your word. We thank you for people like Samuel that we have the examples of in your word that show us how we should be obedient, how we should stand still, and just be ready for what you have to say to us and be ready to obey. Now, Father, as we come to our time of response, I pray that anyone that needs to make a decision for you, whether it is to pray that prayer of salvation and to ask you to be their Lord and Savior, or if a believer who's wandered away into things that they shouldn't be doing, who needs to recommit themselves to a close walk with you, I pray, God, that there be a freedom in this place, that your Spirit would move and we would all respond as you would have us to. And we pray that you would give glory from it, and that the word about what God is doing in the lives of his people here in this church would spread far and wide and cause others to want to know the Lord. We give this time to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name.